Well, folks, we want to just say that is so great. Listen, that's the sermon that we're going to be talking about today as we dive into our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We are continuing this amazing study of what God has to say to people who are from all ordinary walks of life being made into saints in His image. And that's the work of God's grace. That's the good news of the gospel, that God takes ordinary broken, weak people like you and me, and He turns us into saints for His glory, that the world may see and know Him. And we are going to be talking today about how God does that specifically. So we want to encourage you to follow along and make sure that you are paying attention to what's happening today. So if you've got a Bible, open it up, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses today. We're going to jump around some in 1 Corinthians 14 so that we get the overall context. But while you're turning there, or maybe you're using your YouVersion Bible app and you've hit that More button and then into Events and you're following along online with all of the notes, which you can do, I want to encourage you to remember the context that's bigger. Paul has been trying to instruct and challenge, encourage and correct a church full of ordinary people. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he began to instruct them about a particular problem area they were having. They were having an area of discussion and conflict in their church because people were saying, God has given me different spiritual gifts and my gifts are better than yours. And Paul argued back with them and he said, listen, God's the one who gives these gifts, and all of the gifts are necessary. All of them are valuable for the body, and we need to treasure and value each other as a result of that. Then he spent 1 Corinthians 13 teaching us about the true nature of love and how love is the directing hand of God upon when and how we use God's gifts. So here in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's going to begin to address particularly a problem or challenge area of the use of gifts in the church and teach them how they have to have a different goal, a different angle, a different approach to the use of gifts in the body. And he's going to specifically do it by illustrating that point through the use of two different gifts. So as we read together, I invite you to read along with me. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 12. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. And this is God's holy, inerrant, powerful, life-changing, and as we're going to see today, life-shattering at times, word. And God uses it to change us and to make us into new creations in His image. And that's what we want to have happen today. As you are going through today's passage, we want you to focus on three themes that Paul is encouraging the church to do. He's going to tell the church to pursue three things. The first thing he's going to tell them to pursue is to pursue prophecy. And then he's going to tell them to pursue being understood or intelligibility. And we'll talk about why that word matters in just a minute. And then he's going to tell them to pursue building others up or edification. So pursue prophecy, pursue being understood, and pursue edification. Let's go to that outline and walk through it together. You may have never been told this as a Christian, that you are to pursue prophecy. Yet Paul tells the entire Corinthian church to do exactly that. He says, pursue love. Remember, love is the ruling tool that we use that guides the use of our gifts. And he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so just pause there. Recognize that Paul wants all the spiritual gifts to be used in the body. The words there that says earnestly desire, there it really means to be zealous for, be really passionate. Paul doesn't want half-hearted Christians. So he's like, pursue love and be really passionate about using your spiritual gifts in the body. And then he continues down in verse 39 to make it clear that this is something that the church as a whole should pursue. Earnestly, he says to my brothers, to the whole church, earnestly desire to prophesy. You should want this. So Paul's trying to instruct our desire, our appetite, and our pursuit. And so, I don't know, some of you, this may sound very exciting. You may go, gosh, I think I would like to prophesy. I may not be sure what that means, but I really want it. Others of you are like, I don't want to prophesy. That sounds terrible to me. I don't like talking in front of people. I don't like talking to people. I'm an introvert. Me too, by the way. Me too. And yet, Scripture says that we are to pursue prophecy. So let's ask this question. What is prophecy, right? I mean, that's the key question here. If we're going to pursue it, we should know what it is. If we're supposed to desire it, we need to know exactly what God's telling us to do. So here's a good definition I want to give you, because I think a lot of us get the wrong picture of prophecy. And there's a lot of bad teaching out there about prophecy today. Prophecy is not foretelling the future as its primary attribute. Prophecy is not something you do if you have a little crystal ball and you can speak into somebody's life and you can say, let me tell you what I see in your future, like you're some sort of swami or guru, right? No, no, no. When the Bible talks about prophecy, prophecy is always in Scripture the spoken application of God's truth to particular persons, circumstances, or times led by the Holy Spirit. Let me say that one more time. Prophecy in Scripture is always spoken application of God's truth to particular persons, circumstances, or times led by the Holy Spirit. That's true whether you're talking about the prophet Elijah, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Malachi, Amos, or John the Baptist, or even in the New Testament church. That definition I just gave you is always what Scripture is talking about. There may be some additional realities to it, and we'll talk about that more in just a second. Furthermore, what happens in the church is that prophecy should be a very normative gift. We may not all have it in the same measure, but in fact, it is the Holy Spirit's application of God's truth through God's people, and it is normal for the whole body to practice the use of this gift. If you see in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, listen to how the church at that time described what was happening to them. They didn't see themselves as soothsayers or future tellers. Instead, they went back to an Old Testament prophet to describe what was happening to them. And so Peter describes this and he says, here's what's happening, church. Let me explain to you what's happening. And he uses God's truth to help them do it. And he says, he's quoting here from Amos, and he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Just think about what you were just told. That when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon His church, one of the primary signs is that whether you're old or young, you're a man, you're a woman, whether you're a person of high influence or a person of low influence, it doesn't matter. What's normal is that you will prophetically speak. And that's one of the signs of God's work upon His church. Now, that's an amazing thing, especially when you keep in mind that prophecy is the spoken application of God's truth to particular circumstances or people or times, and it's always led by the Holy Spirit. And that's so important for us to grasp. We'll come back to that definition over the next couple of weeks as we talk about the use of this gift in the church and how it works, and we'll talk about it more today. Now, some of you may be objecting, and you may say, but wait a second, doesn't it ever include future revelation? And the answer is yes. Sometimes God may give a particular situational insight, and He may allow His servants, through the Holy Spirit, to apply a particular insight to a circumstance or person or situation. He may give them a particular revelation. But that is not always true. If you read the Old Testament prophets, what you'll find is they spent very little time telling people what was going to happen and a great deal of time telling them to repent of their sins. They spent the bulk of their time describing the situations they were in and then saying, if you don't repent, here will be the consequences. And in fact, those prophecies came true. Further, they did say, because we are sinners, we need God's grace, and here's some things that God is going to do to bring us about that grace. So Jeremiah could prophesy that there would be a righteous branch coming forth, but it wasn't inconsistent with God's word. In fact, it was consistent with all of God's word that he had received from up to that point. So Jeremiah wasn't saying anything different than what Moses had said. He was taking God's word and looking forward under the insight of the Holy Spirit. So you find some examples of this in your New Testament church, like in Acts chapter 11. You see that some prophets came down from the church in Jerusalem to the church in Antioch. And one of them was named Agabus. He stood up and he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. The goal of that was for the church to take up an offering for the poor, which they did. And then you notice that the author of Acts, Luke, the physician, verifies that in fact that famine did occur. Because if you're going to claim to have a prophecy in the foretelling mode, you better be ready to actually tell the truth. And so Luke points out, he's like, and by the way, that famine did occur during the time of Claudius. And that was given, this insight was given to the church to prepare them to do an ordinary work of ministry. So here's some things we need to know about the gift of prophecy. If we're going to speak God's truth to people and apply it into people's lives, if we're supposed to pursue it, what are some principles we need to remember? Prophecy must concur with God's sufficient written word. It never exceeds God's word. It never surpasses God's word. So you don't have new revelations like Brigham Young claimed to have. And Joseph Smith, you don't have new revelations that say, yes, that's the old Bible. Let me give you a new Bible. Prophecy always is consistent with God's prior revelation in his written word. And that word is sufficient for us. It's enough. And you would never see a New Testament use of the gift of prophecy that wouldn't concur with all that God has written. Scripture is a gift to us from God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable to us for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Peter will say, by the way, that we've been given everything that we need for life and godliness. We don't need a special revelation of God to be holy. We don't need a special revelation of God to follow Jesus. We've already got God's word perfectly revealed in Jesus and handed to us in the form of written scripture. And notice that that Paul writing to Timothy goes on to say, listen, God gave you enough of his word that you would be complete and equipped for every good work. So the reason this matters is that some people pursue prophecy because the Bible's boring to them. Some people pursue prophecy because they want to speak powerful words into people's lives and they think God's word is insufficient, that it's not enough to change somebody or themselves. Some people pursue prophecy because they want influence or significance in this world. But we need to remember that all true use of prophecy, this spoken application of God's truth into people's lives, must concur with God's word and never strip away its sufficiency, its enoughness. Which brings us to the next principle. Prophecy ought always to be tested. It ought always to be tested. Paul's going to give a specific instruction a little bit later on in 1 Corinthians 14. Listen to what he says to the church about when they get together. He says to them, let two or three prophets speak during your corporate worship. And then he says, and let the others weigh what is said. Consider it. Think about it. Apply it. Is this true? Is it consistent with God's word? You may remember that there was a community of Jewish people that were brought the gospel in a Greek town called Berea. And when the apostle Paul came to preach God's word to them, what the Bereans did was they listened to Paul and they go, gosh, this sounds really good. And then they went to the scriptures and examined the scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching them was true. One reason we as a church give you notes, we give you so many extra references on those notes, one reason that we give you scripture on screen is we don't want you taking my word for anything. We want you to weigh carefully God's word. We want you to take the prophecies and test them against God's word. And this is important because this is a key thing. We're not to believe everybody who claims to be a truth speaker. We're not to believe everybody who says to you, I know the truth. There are many false teachers in this world and many false prophets. And so Scripture says to us, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul would warn the church that there were people that would come that want to tickle your ears. And we have a dramatic illustration of that in just the last few weeks. Why do you think people invaded the Capitol building? Why do you think people the night before the inauguration were posting nonsense on social media about a great reckoning where our former president was supposed to rise up and seize power and become the 19th president of the United States, the true United States? Folks, because they were listening to false prophets. It's literally called the QAnon prophecy. The church is saturated with it right now. It's crazy. We're not to listen to that because it's not in accordance with God's word, and we should be testing it, but not simply there. In every area of life, we should be weighing the truth that somebody is trying to help us grow in Jesus in and testing it against God's word to see if it is actually truthful and consistent with all that God has to teach us. Because here's the third principle. Prophecy is always subordinate to Scripture. It always comes under Scripture. It's never something to replace Scripture. It's always in accordance with it, but it's always under Scripture. Listen to this. This is just a great illustration of this. So one of the biggest Old Testament prophets is a guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah comes to prophesy to the children of Israel at a time when their nation is collapsing and they don't want to follow God, and no matter how much he sends them prophets, they never repent. They're not willing to change their habits. They want to treat the immigrant badly in their nation. They want to be unjust to each other. They don't care about the widow. They've gone off into immorality. There's divisions and political conflict everywhere. Does this sound like 2021? And Jeremiah is sent to God's people. And instead of Jeremiah saying, listen, you don't need to pay attention to Scripture. Listen to me. Pay attention to my really important blog on the internet. Jeremiah says something so profound from God. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Faithfully. God goes on to say, what has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if we have God's word, you have all you need to speak prophetically into somebody else's life. Because you have God's word gifted to you. And you can practice the spoken application of God's word into some other person's life. You've got the word, and it's enough. It's enough. God said, listen, you don't need some extra vision or dream, some grand illusion. You've got my word. Speak it. Speak it faithfully. And then he makes you this promise. He says, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God's word is enough to burn out the sin in your life and in somebody else's life. It's enough to bust up hardened hearts and hardened minds. Which, by the way, if you don't know where the term the forge came from for our men's group, it's from Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. We call it the forge because we want it to be a place where men meet the hammer of God. In other words, God's word. So prophecy is always subordinate to Scripture because it's Scripture that we use as our key tool when we speak prophetically to one another. Because the goal of prophecy is not for you to demonstrate some cool extra biblical knowledge. The goal of prophecy is to use this chosen instrument of God to bring about repentance and faith in Jesus. The goal of prophecy is to see people repent of their sins, their unbelief, their self-righteousness, their pride, their own sense of self-salvation, repent of all of that, and bring people to saving faith in Jesus. It's a spoken word that brings people into a fresh encounter with God that they might be drawn into a renewed, refreshed, and delight-filled relationship with Jesus. That's what your goal is. The goal isn't for you to tell the future. The goal is for you to come to a new and renewed relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to say a little bit later on here, we're going to take this all apart next week in next week's message. So I'm just going to give it to you really quickly. Listen, he says, if everybody in the church was prophesying, Here's what would happen. If an unbeliever came into your church and everybody in your church was using the biblical gift of prophecy the way they were supposed to, here's what would happen to the unbeliever. They would be convicted by all. Now, we may think that's a bad thing, folks. Lots of people are like, I don't want to bring anybody to church because I don't want them to feel convicted. Well, then you don't want them to be saved. There is no salvation without conviction. At all. If everybody was prophesying, they would be convicted by all. They would be called to account by all. The secrets of their hearts would be disclosed, and they would fall on their face and be brought to true worship of God. And they would declare that God is among you. Now, like I said, we're going to take this all apart next week, but I want you just to think about it. Whenever you've seen somebody claiming to be a prophet, was this their goal? One way you test whether or not somebody's a true prophet is whether or not they want to lead people to a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ through repentance. And here's another principle for the use of prophecy. Prophecy has no other power but the gospel of Jesus. Prophecy has no other power to save, to change, to heal, to build up, restore, except for the gospel of Jesus. There's no other power. Prophecy is not empowered by your cool insights, by your dreams and fantasies. Prophecy is empowered by the good news of Jesus. Jesus said, all the prophets were talking about me. And all the New Testament prophets are still talking about him. That's their goal, to talk about Jesus, because it's the gospel of Jesus that has the power of God unto salvation. So it's very interesting. Paul's going to spend all of chapter 14 talking about the right use of prophecy in the church and how it should be handled and in conjunction with the other thing we're going to take a look at here in just a second. But as soon as he finishes talking about 1 Corinthians 14 and prophecy, then the very next thing he says is, let me tell you what you should be prophesying. Let me remind you of what's first importance. And he goes right into 1 Corinthians 15, 1, and he says, here it is. I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news, which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. It's the ground in which you ground all your ministry and all your use of spiritual gifts, and it's the same thing that can save you, by which you are being saved. What is it? And he tells the story of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's the first important thing. He says that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he was raised in accordance with the scriptures. That is the gospel. God made flesh, coming here to enter into our sinful, broken world, to live the perfect life we could not have lived, to pay the penalty for our sin, to bear God's wrath on our behalf, to die a perfect death as a substitutionary sacrifice, so that you and I can have a forever reconciled relationship with God, to defeat death, sin, and Satan, and all the powers that are against God, so that you and I can have a forever life, and to establish his kingdom, and he will return. That is good news, and that is the core of prophecy. All prophecy either reminds people of the gospel they have experienced, points them to the fact that maybe they're not living in accordance with the gospel that they have experienced, or points them to a future hope in the gospel. There is no other power to prophecy but to bring people to the good news of Jesus. So we're to pursue this spoken application of God's truth to particular people, situations, times, circumstances, and then we're to get to the gospel and sink that gospel into the situation as we've been taught it through God's word. Okay? So we're to pursue prophecy. Big deep breath. Here's the second thing we're to pursue. Pursue being understood. Now, really, that may not be the best way to put it. That's why I put in parentheses beneath it. Pursue intelligibility. See, one of the things that was happening in the church there in Corinth was that there were people who loved the idea of having spiritual power, spiritual influence, spiritual insight, special knowledge, maybe even hidden knowledge that those of you that are less spiritual than me don't get. And if you didn't understand what they were saying or talking about, they didn't care, because all that did was show them how important they were and how unimportant you were. But if you're going to speak prophetically into somebody's life, you know what you're going to find? It's hard work. It's hard work being understood. It's hard work speaking truth into somebody's life. Now, sometime in the next month or so, I'm not really exactly sure because we haven't done all the math, but in the next few months, I will preach my 500th message to Redeemer Baptist Church. And I can tell you that pretty much every single time I finish preaching a sermon, I feel like a complete failure. I feel like nobody understood what I was trying to say. It's hard to be understood when you're trying to take God's word and the gospel and apply it deeply into somebody's life. But it is something we are to pursue. And Paul sets this up as he's talking about the proper use of prophecy in the church by contrasting prophecy with another gift that was not being understood well in the church. And that is the gift of tongues. So, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, after he's told them to pursue prophecy, he says, "For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Keep that in mind, because we need to ask this important question. What are tongues? What are tongues? There's a lot of bad teaching out there about this as well. Much of it not derived from Scripture. Remember, Scripture is sufficient. And do you know what? Aside from Acts chapter 2 and a couple of other literally one-verse references in the book of Acts, you're in the longest discussion of the gift of tongues in all of the Bible. Pretty much, it's only handled here in 1 Corinthians 14 with a few spot references elsewhere. It's not a major thing in the life of the church. Certainly not in comparison with prophecy. But the gift of tongues has been causing division in the church for about 2,000 years. And Paul's going to address that in the church. So what are tongues? One thing we can say is this, that tongues are one of many possible spiritual gifts of God to his church. They are not a necessary sign of true conversion or saving faith. There are many charismatic teachers who will try and tell you that if you haven't spoken in tongues, you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. Folks, I will tell you, they don't have a single biblical reference to stand on. It's just simply not true. It's simply not true. We need to recognize the reality that God's Word is sufficient to teach us. So tongues is one of many spiritual gifts that God may choose to give to one of the believers. So if you might remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, how Paul introduces this subject of tongues. He says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." Then he goes on to say, "To another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each one to each one individually as He wills. So, let me just say this to you. If you believe tongues are a necessary sign of saving faith, what I would say to you is this. First off, biblically, you're wrong. Secondly, I would say to you, that means that any of the spiritual gifts that you don't have are proof of your not being saved. Because Scripture says not everyone has the gift of tongues. And we need to stop foolish teaching in its tracks and just say, nope, not true. Tongues is just one of many gifts, but not a true sign of conversion or saving faith. We can answer the question, though, a different way. What are tongues? And here's the amazing thing. Aside from a couple of references that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians, and one other reference in one other place, tongues is always a Spirit-gifted ability in other languages. It's a Spirit-gifted ability in other languages, known languages, languages that can be understood. In fact, if you look at the day of Pentecost, whenever people say, oh, people began speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, listen to what really happened here. On the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. If you keep reading, it illuminates the number of languages that were being spoken. Medes, Parthians, Elamites, and so on. People from Africa, people from throughout the known Mediterranean world. Apparently, what happened on the day of Pentecost was people who didn't speak French suddenly could, so that they could proclaim the gospel to native French speakers. And people who didn't speak whatever they were speaking in the Horn of North Africa at the time suddenly could speak in that language. And people who couldn't speak Cretan could suddenly speak Cretan. And people who couldn't speak Arabic, whatever form of Arabic they had at the time, suddenly could speak Arabic so they could tell people the good news of Jesus. The gift of tongues was given to engage the church with the global gospel. And there's no reason to believe that that is the abnormative use of the gift of tongues. Because that, in fact, is the biggest reference we have in Scripture. I remember years ago hearing about a pastor who was present in a Bible study, and they had an exchange student from France in the Bible study. The exchange student could not speak much English at all. To the pastor's shock and the shock of everybody else in the Bible study, at one point during the Bible study, his wife turned to the French student and, speaking in fluent French, explained the gospel. His wife had never studied French, never spoke French again after that night, but in the moment was apparently empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to this young woman that she might be saved. And that appears to be what happens on Pentecost. That people could understand the good news of Jesus and be saved. Now, there are a couple of other ways to answer this question. But let me point out to you that I put a question mark on the screen because scholars would greatly debate whether or not these other uses of the gift of tongues are biblically consistent and valid. There are some who argue that, yes, tongues is a Spirit-gifted ability in other languages, but that it also is a private praise language to God. And this is the way this is often used within the charismatic world today. There's like one reference to this, maybe, in all of Scripture, maybe two. where it, Acts 10:46, the Holy Spirit falls on people, and they other people hear them speaking in tongues, and they are extolling God. They're praising God. But let me just point out that they're speaking in tongues, and somehow the people know what is being said. They know what's being said. So it's possible that tongues is a form of private praise or spiritual language. Some people might call it an angelic language. I don't think you have any biblical evidence for that. But it's a language by which you are praising God as if God ran out of enough languages here on earth and he's given you another language. It's possible. I'm just saying be very, very careful if that's your limited definition of the gift of tongues. Another way to think of it is a spirit-gifted prayer language. A spirit-gifted prayer language. And Paul may be alluding to that here in 1 Corinthians 14 when he says that one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. And that there may be a way in which God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to gift a particular believer to have essentially a private prayer language or a private worship language that they use when they're communicating with God. In any case, what we see is that tongues can be problematic in the church. They can be problematic in the church. They may be problematic. They don't have to be, but they may be problematic in public worship because not everybody will understand, which is what Paul's point is. When he said pursue prophecy, he says many of you are running around speaking in tongues, and guess what? You're not being understood in church, and that's not a good thing. So in verse 9, he says this, "So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible," in other words, it cannot engage somebody else's mind. If you're speaking things that nobody can understand, how will anybody know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. He says this is a problem, church. And he then outlines, illustrates why it's a problem. He says, others are going to be unable to recognize the truth. If they don't understand what you're saying, they won't recognize the truth. And so verse 7, he gives an illustration of instruments. He says, if even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? In other words, if you can't recognize the melody, how are you supposed to join in the song? How are you supposed to understand what is happening here? Other people may not be able to join in the spiritual battle because they can't hear the battle cry or the battle call through the trumpet. So verse 8, he says, if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? But more importantly, he says, it's not just that people won't understand themselves. You're actually causing division in the church. Some people are going to be alienated by your use of a spiritual gift in body life. And so he makes his case really clearly in verses 10 through 11. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none of them are without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner or an alien to the speaker. In other words, I won't be brought into relationship with you, and the speaker a foreigner to me. In other words, if you're going to use the gift of tongues in public worship, you need to recognize you may be isolating your brother and sister in Christ. You're not drawing close to them, and they're not drawing close to you. And he goes even further and says that the community will not be built up. It won't be benefited. So if you look in verse 6, he says this, "If, brothers, I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" In other words, something you can understand. You've got to grip it. So listen to it this way. Imagine a person showing up in another country where English is not the predominant language. You may run around shouting and yelling the gospel all you want, but you're not going to be understood, and you're not going to bring benefit to those people, which is why our missionaries have to be trained in languages. It's why they spend a year or two, in some cases, 4 or more years learning a language so that they have the ability to share that truth of the gospel with the people that they have come to serve. And that's Paul's point. He says, I won't be a benefit to you if I don't speak your language. What benefit are you to the church if you don't speak a language that everybody can understand? And then he's going to draw out some principles that he's going to unpack throughout this passage. So in verse 19, we're going to see that he's going to say we are to pursue and value prophecy over tongues within corporate worship and body life. He's going to make this point repeatedly, but look at verse 19 and you'll see that he makes it so clear. He says, in church, when I'm with the gathered body of believers, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a pretty dramatic statement. Have you ever tried to give a message in 5 words? Paul says 5 is much better than 10,000 if you're going to cause division and conflict and dissension in the church, or people are going to feel alienated. Now, what that means for you and me is that we are to pursue prophecy and being understood than over any other sign gift. And every time the church historically has come to overemphasize the sign gift, speaking in unknown or angelic tongues or private prayer language, every time we've emphasized miraculous gifts to the detriment of the Word of God, what we have found is the church gets distorted and the gospel gets lost. The gospel gets lost. So Paul says, I would rather speak to you in 5 words that you actually understand. Now, with all those caveats in place, and we're going to talk more about this as we continue to pack on 1 Corinthians 14, we need to recognize this, that tongues are a blessed gift of God to His church, and we are not to forbid them, though we may end up regulating them. And that's also led biblically. So look at how Paul tries to bring back this corrective thinking into the church life. Verse 5, verse 18, verse 39. Verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Right? Okay. And then he says, verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Verse 39, he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. We can go to this opposite error. We can look at the weakness of how tongues have been used in church history. We can see how they've caused division for 2,000 years, and it would just be easier for us to make a human rule and say, nope, nobody gets to use that gift, or some people deny that the gift is an ongoing gift. You got a problem, because as soon as you test that teaching against God's word, you run into the verses that are right there on your screen. We're not to forbid speaking in tongues. We can regulate it, and we'll talk about how that happens, how you're not supposed to use tongues in church unless there's an interpreter and so on. But we are to see tongues as a gift of God to the church. Okay, 2 things I've told you so far. Pursue prophecy and pursue being understood, because we have a greater goal yet, and that is this: pursue edification. Pursue building other people up. That's what edification means. Taking somebody's life and they're torn down by the difficulties of life, by their unbelief, their fears, by negative thinking, by temptation from Satan, from life circumstances. And that happens. We all know that happens. We all experience that. And instead, focus your spiritual gifts on building other people up, making them who they need to be in the eyes of God. So verse 12 is in fact the climactic statement in the passage we're looking at, because Paul's going to say, so with yourselves, since you're eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So much damage to the church could be helped if people who are eager to see the Holy Spirit at work in their life would grasp this principle. If it's a genuine spiritual gift of God, it is used to build up the body. Not a building, as Tracy said earlier when she was talking to Bella and Jonah, but the people of God, right? Because the church is God's temple. And the church is all of the saints who are saved through the work of Jesus by God's grace. Everybody who's been bought by his blood, forgiven of their sins, brought into a new life, who the Holy Spirit has awakened to the reality and truth and power of the gospel and has applied the work of Jesus to and given them saving faith and saving repentance, all of them are in fact the church. And our job is to build them all up. So that is who we are to aim for. So take a look at how Scripture teaches us that. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, he says, you're no longer strangers and aliens, right? You're no longer a foreigner to each other. Remember, tongues, that was one of the problems, was that it could make you a foreigner. He says, but you're not. You're not foreigners to each other. Instead, you've been given a new citizenship. Remember this, Christians, your citizenship is not primarily in the United States of America. That's a temporary citizenship. You have a forever citizenship. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. He's the one we build everything on, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, picture the church. Each one of us is like individual building blocks that God is building into a temple. And we need to be shaped and formed into the right shaped piece to be the place that God can dwell in. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through prophecy. It happens through the right use of all spiritual gifts. And that is why we can say that prophecy is superior to tongues, because it directly builds up the church. Prophecy is a primary tool of God to build up the church. So Paul says, verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may benefit. In other words, if you want to be great in the Spirit, you want to be powerful in the Holy Spirit of God, it's not found in you knowing a language that nobody can understand. It's found in you applying God's truth to people's lives and helping them become who Jesus wants them to do. Because prophecy has that goal. It's to strengthen, encourage, and comfort other believers. So in verse 3, you see that Paul brings that specific point out. He says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for these reasons, for their upbuilding, their strengthening in the faith, is the way some English translations put it, their encouragement, because we all get discouraged, and for their consolation, for their comfort in the brokenness of life. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens when we speak kind words, loving words, but it also happens when we exhort one another. See, some people may say, well, if you're going to speak loving, prophetic words, you never say anything that's hard for somebody to hear. You never challenge. You never admonish. You never reprove. And maybe you've never had somebody who loved you enough to speak truth in love into your life. But folks, that's not building anybody up. It just isn't. You're not helping anybody if all you give people is commendation and comfort. Rather, if you're going to strengthen somebody, you're going to have to challenge them at times. So if you look in in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, you see that we are encouraged and challenged to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now think about that for just a second. When was the last time you had anybody who loved you enough to challenge you every single day? Every single day. So that you wouldn't be hardened by sin. When we speak God's truth into people's lives, yes, we want to speak words of encouragement. We want to tell them where we see Jesus at work in their lives. We want to take God's truth and remind them of the goodness of the gospel, the sufficiency of God's grace. But we also want to say to them, listen, the way you're walking, the way you're talking, the way you're posting to social media, it's not consistent with the gospel. It's not in line with the gospel. And that means that the right use of prophecy is going to disrupt us in order to lead us in to be more engaged with gospel good works. Where, if you want to think about the Christian life like this, we're like, you know, lemonade. We sort of settle to the bottom of the pitcher, right? You know, all the good bits, and you had to stir it up to get all that flavor back into the reality of life. And that happens to us by nature as time passes. But prophecy is the way that we stir one another up. And so the author of Hebrews is going to say specifically, consider, think about how to stir one another up to love and good works. Now you could do that through direct actions, like direct words to people, or by inviting them and encouraging them to participate in body life. You can stir people up and remind them, hey, we've got a mission together. Let's go serve this person together. Let's go tell these people about Jesus together. Let us go together in worship. You're stirring up the body when you invite people into those kinds of relationships. And that's what you want to be doing. You want to stir one another up to love and good works, because we're not to forsake the assembling together, but we're to encourage one another every single day, and all the more as we see the day of Jesus approaching. I hope you've grasped now that prophecy is the pursuit of spiritual and relational and emotional maturity in the lives of other people. Prophecy pursues maturity and grace in the lives of others because of love. Because of love. So if you go to the book of Ephesians, when it tells us how we are to speak to one another, right? How do we use this gift of prophecy when we speak God's truth into people's lives? It says, speaking the truth in love, right? If we don't have love, we're just noisy gongs or clanging cymbals. But speaking the truth in love, we all are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So the goal of prophecy is to see somebody grow up into the image of Jesus, to see them together becoming more and more like Christ. If you keep reading down in verse 29, we're told to not let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Now, when I was a little boy, I was told that this was the passage that told you shouldn't say four-letter words. Okay, it's not really what it's saying. Okay, if you think about the word corruption here, it really is the opposite of building up. It means to tear down. So this is unkind words to people. This is harsh language. This is being acidic. You could even be polite and have corrupting speech come out of this. If you've ever been in the South and you've ever heard somebody say, well, bless their heart, then you know what I'm talking about. It's polite speech. It's never upbuilding speech. It means bad things, by the way, if you don't speak Southern tongue. All right? It's a way of being condescending and self-righteous and prideful. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up. So ask yourself, before you post, before you talk to somebody on the phone, before you text, before you forward that meme that you thought was so funny, will this build up the body of Christ? Will this help people grow up into the image of Jesus? Will this advance the kingdom? Will this contribute to a person looking more and more like Jesus? Will this take the body and strengthen it and comfort it? Will it build up the community that it may give grace to those who hear? Will it give grace? What a great way to test our words. You know how you and I get grace? It's not something we've earned or deserved. It's a gift of God to overwhelm our lives with His goodness and shown to us perfectly through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the mechanism by which we get that grace and enter into a forever relationship that we could never have gotten ourselves into. It gets us out of the sin that we are in. And it is grace when God comes to us and says, I want you to come out of darkness into light. Prophecy does all of those things. It speaks applied truth into people's lives, saying, I want you to come into a grace relationship with Jesus. I want you to consistently live out that grace relationship with Jesus. I want you to be more and more who Jesus is wanting you to be so that you're ready to be with Him forever. And that's what prophecy is doing. And that's not just for prophecy. All of our gifts, brothers and sisters, Paul's primary beef with tongues is that they weren't using it to build up the body. His primary beef with how the whole Corinthian church was using their understanding of Scripture and their sense of knowledge and everything was that they were tearing down the body of Christ. They were using it to cause divisions and cause and see who's ranking higher on the spiritual totem pole. But all of our gifts, when used correctly, are to build up the body of Jesus. All of them. So in verse 26 of chapter 14, Paul's going to say this. What then, brothers? He's like, what's the outcome of what I've been trying to teach you? When you come together as a church, someone may have a hymn, another person a lesson, somebody else, yes, you may have the special revelation that accords with God's word. Somebody else may have a tongue. Somebody else may have an interpretation. And he's already talked about prophecy. He's let it all be done for building up the body of Christ. Let it all be done for the building up the body of Christ. Here's a way to test this reality. Who's the greatest prophet? Is it Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah? Who is it that is the greatest prophet of all? Well, Scripture fortunately gives us the actual answer to that. The greatest prophet is Jesus. Jesus is the greatest prophet. He's the one that brought God's word most perfectly to us. So here's the way to think about this. Would Jesus have ever spoken something off mission? Or was everything he ever said in accord with the good news that he was bringing us? Was it done to build people up? Even when he was rebuking, correcting, exhorting, challenging, stirring people up, it was always to build up his church and always guided by God's love. So let's pray for the Holy Spirit to do that work, to give us hearts to desire prophecy, desire being understood, desire this great work of grace that God wants to do in our life, and desire this building up of one another. So Heavenly Father God, we are asking for that right now. We're asking for you to do a work in each of our lives. We're asking you to awaken us to the truth of your word. Lord, some of us, we want to run far away from prophecy. It seems scary, like the Old Testament prophets that ran away. We don't want to speak truth into somebody else's life, maybe because we don't like them. Maybe we don't want them to repent, like Jonah. Or maybe we don't want to speak the truth because we don't know it. So God, we need to know your truth. We need to have your heart for other people. We pray that you would impassion us to pursue this gift that you give your church, that you pour out on sons and daughters and old men and young women and everybody in between. That we might speak your truth and apply it well to people's lives so that they might know and experience the good news of your Son, Jesus. And when we have other gifts, Lord, whether they be tongues or sign gifts or revelations or knowledge, whatever the gifts are, Lord, may all of them be used for your upbuilding of your body. And let us use them with your wisdom that they may be intelligible and understood and encouraging and strengthening the church. All for your glory. Lord, who are we to be given any of these gifts? We didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. But we ask, God, that you do a great work of grace in our lives and empower them that your kingdom may come, that your will may be done, that the world may see and know you. And so, Lord, I pray for this hopefully prophetic word that's been spoken today, that if there are any who are hearing this who are not yet saved, that today, right now, would be the hour of true salvation. And any who are caught up in bondage to sin, that this would be the moment of their freedom. And any who have given in to passivity, to fear, to frustration, that this would be the moment of their freedom, and they would be filled up and renewed. Not because of anything I've said, but because of the working of your Spirit through your perfect word. We ask this now in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.